This is the reading from James chapter 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not provide the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
Now we're looking at faith in the pressure cooker in the letter of James, and we're on the fourth one. We're looking at life in the pressure cooker, and this one is entitled Words Change Everything. And I just want to remind you that the pressure cooker is the place where things get done quickly. It's where you feel the impact of every decision and you don't have the luxury of time. It's where the difference between undercooked and cooked perfectly and overcooked is measured in seconds. And blowing a gasket can happen often. This is the pressure cooker. As part of our studies in James, we'll be looking at words and how important they are. We'll be looking at God's word to us and our words to him and our words to others, because James covers all of these topics. This week, we're going to be looking at God's word to us. So when we talk about the word, well, what do we mean? Word is a loaded word in the Bible and in life. It's full of other meanings. It could mean something you speak or write to communicate something. It's a word. It could mean a promise or an oath. I give you my word. The Bible tells us that in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God and the word was God. That's in John chapter 1. Later on in that same chapter it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Referring to Jesus as the ultimate word of God. This is the primary way in which God speaks. But it also talks about the word of God coming to people. It came to them. Abraham, Nathan, Gad, Solomon, prophets, Jehu, Elijah, Isaiah, Shemaiah, Josiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jonah, Haggai, Zechariah. The word of the Lord came to him. And in the New Testament, we pick up new things. It is a living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it divides truth and error, even within the soul and psyche of an individual, it says in Hebrews. The word of God is... it endures forever and is preached, says Peter. It is received by some, according to 1 Thessalonians 2. And of course, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians. And in Isaiah, we're told, and it doesn't come back to God without results, even if those results are negative. So the word, as in the Bible, is powerful. It's life-changing and it's real. Often we lazily refer to the scriptures as the word of God, but the scriptures don't do that. They don't refer to themselves as the word of God. The scriptures are God-breathed and record what happens in the world when the word comes alive. But you know and I know that you can read your Bible and get nothing from it. It doesn't come alive, it doesn't live. It doesn't speak. It's just text on a page. It takes an act of God to bring scriptures to life, to make it speak to people and say, this is for you today. Like when Nathan says, you are the man, to David, or when Elijah reads Deuteronomy and it says, among a load of other things about blessing, it says this: there will be no rain when God curses you. And that one verse reaches out and bites him on the nose and says, this is it for God's people today. Or when you hear, your sins are forgiven, and tears of relief and joy flood your soul when you really get it. My sins are forgiven. Wow, I've read that so many times. And today I understand it. There's something that's gone on in me. When God chooses to speak the word of truth to you and you receive it, it sinks in and you're brought to life in Christ. That's what chapter 1, verse 18 of James says, tells us. It's by his choice that he brings you to Christ and the word becomes alive in you. Once he does that, you can hear more words spoken by God. And this is where James gets practical in these verses in 19 onwards. Of course, some people become Christians and stop listening. It's as if they don't use their ears at all. They just say, that's it, they're done, that's all they want. And James is saying, that's not right. He tells that new birth may be God's choice, but growth is dependent on your choices. Growth in the kingdom. And it takes a receptive heart for the word of God to come alive. Now, in the NIV structures chapter 1, verses 9 to 27, as if it's completely separate from the previous section about the birth of Christian spirituality. But it's not. They're linked by the word but in verses 19 and 22. He's saying, now you have ears to hear the word that causes life in all its fullness to be generated. Listen up. Use them. You've now got ears that can hear God. Stop reading your Bible as if it's just a book of stories. Stop reading it as if it's a lifeless text. Stop reading it as a duty or discipline to be done each day. And in this section, in 19 to 25, he writes about hearing. He writes about receiving. And he writes about blessing. So in verses 19 and 20, it's the hearing. Verse 21, it's about receiving. But 22 to 25 is all about blessing. We're going to have a look at those three. So how do you hear God's word to you? There are some things that get in the way of us hearing the word of God to us. And he actually writes down what they are. Too much talking and a quick temper or quick judgment. So he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Thank you, Lucy, for reminding us of that. You can't listen very well if you are speaking. So stop telling God what to do and start listening to what he's saying. That's what this is saying. Reserve your opinion. So you have to eat less words later on when you understand what's going on. Telling God what he needs to do is not always the best way to tackle a crisis. He does know what he's doing, and he has run the universe for millions of years without your help so far. So slow down and listen to what God is saying. And then he says, be slow to anger, because that gets in the way of you hearing too. Getting angry with God's people or with people does not produce God's righteousness in them. Anger can get in the way of God's word to us, especially when he's saying, forgive and restore the sinner who is repentant, and you are still angry with him. It doesn't say never be angry. It's telling us what we already know about anger, that it's not It's rarely a pure emotion. It gets impregnated with self-importance, with self-assertion, with intolerance, and with stubbornness. And while we're there, we're not listening to the word moving us to be Christ-like in our words and our wisdom and our conduct. It's like there's a red mist that comes down and colours everything. So if you want to hear God speaking to you, be slow to speak and be slow to anger. Now, how do you go on to receive God's word? In other words, you're hearing it. What's next? Well, there are some things that get in the way of your receiving. The NIV calls it moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. But let me describe it in the way that the text does with the language that it uses. And to do that, I'm going to need to point you to Romans. So in Romans, it talks about sin and it talks about grace. So the sin is the dark stuff and the grace is the stuff that's over it. And it covers with excess. That's the idea of it. It's a completely covering over of sin by grace. And aren't we glad about that? It overflows, so you can't see it from the other side. It's there, but it's covered over. God doesn't see your sin, and we say, thank you, God, for that. We don't get rid of it, and we don't con ourselves into believing that it's not there. It is there. Here in James, it talks about filthiness and evil. And it's covered over. In other words, it overflows. The evil overflows from the filthiness. Better words to describe these filthiness and evil are shabbiness and the conduct unbecoming or character unbecoming to the person that's coming. So it overflows from us. So a shabbiness within overflows into character or conduct unbecoming a follower of Christ. That's the same word used. People may not see your shabbiness within in developing your spirituality, but they witness the overflow every day in your inconsistencies, the character flaws, the conduct that just isn't Christian. It's a shabbiness that comes from reading or listening to the word, but not receiving it. And if you want to receive more of God's word, you're asked to reduce your shabbiness. So, shabby Christianity gets in the way of you and I receiving the word of God to us today. If you want to receive more of God's word to you, develop a listening spirit, a receiving spirit. The kind that says, I'll act on what you show me today. I'll be thankful for what you give me, rather than looking for more. It's a shabbiness that is putting a lot of families under strain under lockdown. Some of you are enjoying spending time with your children. Others are enduring it because they would rather be doing something else. When shabbiness is reduced, there is room for the Word of God to establish its presence closer to home. That's what we mean by shabbiness in this text. And it's saying, receive it so that you act upon it. Because in the last section, it talks about God wanting to bless you. This is in verses 22 to 25. And I would ask, do you want a life that is blessed? With the kind of blessing that was given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Blessed wherever you go, blessed whatever you do, blessed in the home. Blessed meaning without worry, rather than just happy. Maybe you want more than that. Maybe the blessed life of the New Testament. All of the above, plus the inward witness of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. blessed because God is with you and God is for you. Not blessed so that everything goes right for you. That's boring. But blessed because you live with knowing that you are loved and forgiven and restored and walking with God. If you want that, there is one thing that gets in the way of that blessing. And that one thing is a lack of obedience to the word you hear. You're hearing truth, you're receiving truth, but you're not applying truth to the people in your life as directed by the Holy Spirit. Partial obedience is not obedience. Like the child who is told to sit down, replying, "I am sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside." If God speaks to you and says, "Be baptized," then do it. Stop making excuses. If God speaks to you and says, "Volunteer," then do it wholeheartedly. Stop throwing other things in the way. If God speaks to you and says, "Tithe," then do it fully. Stop raising objections. If God speaks to you and says, "Stop it," then stop it and do something else. Don't just string it along for a little bit. Or only stop it when you're feeling strong. If God speaks to you and says, "Shut up and listen," to your wife, your husband, your child, your parent, whoever, do it mid-sentence, not just after you've got things off your chest. Obedience to the word of God to you is the answer. Then you will be a person who can truly say, "I am blessed in every way, no matter what disappointments come your way." That's what we mean by a blessed life. Not an uneventful life, not a life where everything goes well, but a life in which there may be trials and tribulations, but God is with you and God is for you. This is faith in the pressure cooker. James is getting very practical about your spiritual journey to maturity and beyond. He's giving us a way to overcome the blockages we have. If you're not hearing God speak to you, stop talking, listen more, control your anger. If you're hearing but not receiving things for you in particular, put things in place to reduce your shabbiness in doing your Christian walk and cultivate a listening spirit when opening the scriptures. If you're not in a blessed life, then look at your obedience to what you do know is right, and right for you, I mean, and cultivate habits of obedience. In this lockdown, you can come out a different person, one who is truly blessed with peace and his presence, where faith rises. I hope you do that. This week's challenge. First, turn off the noise and listen. Not all the time, but out of your routine, maybe 15 minutes. If you've done it before, maybe 30 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours. But just stop the noise that you might have an ear to hear what God is saying. Second, try this week to stop talking and listen, especially when you pray. Mother Teresa was asked about her prayer life, and someone asked her, "So when you pray, what do you say to God?" And she said, "I don't say anything. I just listen." And so rather cynically, the interviewer said, "Oh, so when you pray, what does God say to you?" And she said, "Nothing. He just listens. And then she went on to say, and if you don't understand that, I can't explain it. And third thing I'd like you to do, when you hear God's word to you, follow God's direction. But do it, please, quietly. Not with a fanfare, but with humility. And you will find your faith will grow. Your confidence will grow. And your smile will get wider. Let's pray together.